But Jews are followers of That's a right. great religion,
okay.
of a are followers of a great prophet, Prophet Moses. May God bless his soul. So they are different. And we have many Jews all over the world who yes. are against Zionists That's and right. Israel.
And just look in what a tragic world we are living. Nowadays, recently, we have heard that some of the Arab countries are trying to establish a relation with Israel, you know, and they did that, okay? They officially announced that we consider Israel as an official land. They try to establish ties with the Israel country, and they do not see that how much the people are, we can say, under the disaster and the harm and the catastrophes that are taking place in the occupied Palestine. From the other one, a man from the Western world, from Norway, who converted to the religion of Islam, I think, and understood Islam better than so many of these so-called kings of the Arab countries in the Middle East, comes here, becomes the source of benefit and help for the Palestinian kids. Really, what a world we are living in, you know? And I think that this modification of the ties and establishing the ties with the Israel will get nowhere, especially for the Arab countries. And the case is that, especially today, with the power of the media, the truth is known to the people. They know what atrocities and what cruelties these Israelis are doing in the occupied Palestine. Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh Zainia and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your nice elaboration regarding the life of Dr. Trond Ali Lindstad. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much to your listeners for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanillah.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
American Youth. The Coalition of Young Americans, thanks to the emergence of new information and media, made them familiar with the concepts of anti-capitalism, and they started asking themselves, how do we know that our childhood education system was right? These thoughts cast doubt on American values. When young American justice seekers and social critics compared the American-made Hollywood dream to the realities of society, they saw more contradictions. Fear of atomic bombing in the world of freedom and democracy. Ill-treatment of indigenous and black communities. Discrimination and ill-treatment of non-American immigrants. Widespread poverty on the outskirts of cities, and most importantly, military and political interference in other countries. These issues turn their doubts into certainty. Public opinion polls show how dubious and distrustful people were of U.S.'s political and social institutions. Communists, who were the first enemies of the United States, took advantage of justice-seeking spirit of American youth and created the left-wing liberation movements through propaganda and extensive advertisements. communists managed to gain a foothold among students from third world countries to the borders of the United States. Leftism and rebellion against capitalism had become the new pose of the world's students and youth. Every day, there were reports of youths seizing a government building and the National Guard intervening to quell the riots. The stars of the American flag were dismantled by the sickle of the Soviet flag, and the coffin of capitalism was pounded with the hammer of communism. The sound of the Soviet red flag waving near the White House agitated the U.S. government. Of course, it was not only the United States that faced such a phenomenon. The situation in Europe, especially in the United Kingdom, was much more critical. British government thought of a solution at the time. Brian Epstein was the owner of the biggest musical retail outlets in the north of England. He was looking for a band to turn them into music stars. He met the Beatles, who performed American rock and roll songs at the Cavern Club, and offered to lead their band. After a while, Brian Epstein signed a contract with EMI, the biggest music industry company in Britain, and soon the Beatles' albums reached the top of the music sales chart. In the 1950s, jazz lost its popularity and another music genre was found that was in line with the young American's new outlook and was known as the voice of mutiny and social rebellion with all its simplicity. It was called rock and roll, which originated from the style of jazz and blues. Bill Haley and Elvis Presley were among the first stars of the new genre to become famous for their percussion, superficial lyrics, and dance moves. Rock and roll soon entered among young Europeans, became popular, and gradually changed in conformity with war-torn European society. Later, another group called the Rolling Stones signed a contract with Decca, a rival to EMI, and this contract ignited the rivalry between the Beatles and the Rolling Stones among the youth. Unlike the Beatles, the Rolling Stones tried to portray themselves as anti-government and violent, but it was interesting that the Rolling Stones got an offer to work with Decca Records by a member of the Beatles called Andrew Luke Oldham. All British media, including television, radio, and newspapers, became the news platform of these two groups. There seemed to be nothing more important than them in Britain. They soon made headlines on state radio and television, and even in the British Royal Palace. Rock and roll soon became the language of young people who were politically and socially against European governments. It seemed that young Europeans had found a missing aid that could heal the frustration of a hard war. This style of music, in its new geography, became a way of fighting the system and soon left the borders of England and returned to its original birthplace, the U.S. Gradually, British rock bands started tours and concerts around the world, and during one of their trips to the U.S., the U.S. media focused specifically on this new style and its stars. About half of the American population, most of whom were young, watched the Ed Sullivan Show on television with the presence of the Beatles, and this made rock popular among young Americans. The American media system, including radio, television, and cinema, did their best to promote this music and even went so far as to create a new lifestyle for government's opponents based on the new music. As fast as the years and events of the 60s passed, companies, bands, and new rock stars were introduced. Rock lyrics more than ever called on young people to fight against the system, a struggle based on the denial of law and order. Experience and wisdom did not matter, and their slogans were, "Don't trust anyone over 30," or "I hope I die before I get old," a song by The Who, "My Generation." People like Jerry Rubin, the author of Scenarios of the Revolution, were considered anti-capitalist heroes. But no one asked why they were invited to state television programs and allowed to express their anti-government views freely. In 1966, the Daily Mirror wrote about a transparent liquid that was simple and inexpensive to produce. It was first found in the experiments of a Swiss chemist named Albert Hofmann. The liquid was called lysergic acid, or LSD. The influential use of LSD in the United States created the hippie culture. The escape from the modern order of American life led hippies to turn to harmless Eastern mysticism and bohemianism, and they used drugs to divert their minds from political matters. Later, Church Committee, which controlled the performance of the U.S. government, revealed in a 650-page report that LSD was used in covert experiments by the U.S. government and the CIA to control people's minds. The Grateful Dead was responsible for introducing and promoting LSD. Bands like the Beatles also featured its visual effects in the Yellow Submarine album. A new wave of feminism and sexual revolution took place during these years. The Church Committee also wrote in its report that in addition to LSD, the CIA had published books on free marriage, freedom from moral frameworks, newspapers and magazines on women's rights. Philosophers like Herbert Marcuse and Paul Goodman tried to express a new Freudian interpretation of Marxism and anarchism. They tried to turn moral laxity and sexual liberties to parts of the fight and leftism. This new wave of struggle soon became widespread, and bookstore windows were filled with books on issues related to women's sexual freedom. Music also played a complementary role in promoting promiscuity and free sexual relationships. There was another issue that all the rock bands in the world had at least one work as a sign of protest. The Vietnam War. During the Vietnam War, while Britain was imprisoning and deporting nearly 500,000 people in China, causing famine and killing 1 million people, killing 3,000 people in Cyprus, and torturing many other people in the Gulf of Aden under the pretext of fighting terrorism. British music bands were singing against the Vietnam War. When French slaves protested against the Vietnam War, French soldiers easily killed innocents in Algeria. Interestingly, American rock bands were criticizing their government's policy on Vietnam War on television and music stages, but they were imprisoned for drug use. Of course, it did not end badly for them and made them more famous and popular. There were other groups who protested against the U.S. government's policies, but their voices could not be heard amidst the noise of rock bands. At the same time, Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X were assassinated for standing against the government's racist policies. Muhammad Ali Clay's medal was revoked for opposing U.S. presence in Vietnam, and priests were jailed for protesting against the continuation of war. When indigenous and black Americans talked about their basic rights, they got their answers with batons and police dogs instead of being invited to TV shows and newspapers. They were all happening while rock singers were shouting no to war, no to discrimination, and long live freedom on the stages. In August 1969, the executives of one of the largest music recording companies, in collaboration with two investors, decided to perform the world's largest live music concert. After searching for a suitable location, they rented the farmland of a U.S. senator near Woodstock. Half a million young demonstrators who were part of an anti-establishment cultural phenomenon, counterculture, mostly isolated hippies, took part in the festival. It was too crowded that those in charge of the ceremony were delivering food and medical supplies by helicopter with the help of the U.S. government. After 3 days of sexual harassment and assault in the midst of a bit of rock music performance, the story ended with 3 deaths and possibly several births. 6 months later, the hippie culture was hit hard in Altamont Free Concert. One of the participants had consumed so much drug that he lost control and started running towards the stage. Finally, drunk hell angels beat him with pool cues and he was left unconscious. In another scene, hell's angels beat a young man who was high on drugs with his gun in his hands. Finally, there were 4 deaths and several people were injured. When hippies returned to their homes, they lost their last chance to stand against the government. In the 1970s, rock turned away from political issues and anti-war protests and focused on personal and social issues. In just a decade, young people's demands were completely shifted from protest against government policies, racial discrimination, and the violation of the rights of women and workers to sex and drugs, to new symbols of protest and fight against the government. Young hippies protested against the government as their favorite music albums were recorded by companies such as EMI, that was a British manufacturer of electronic and military equipment, And money from the sale of music records went into the pockets of capitalist governments. It means that the purchase of each phonograph record by the protesters was a dollar spent for American bombers in the Vietnam War. The end of the 60s was the end of young protesters' anger, the end of the rock protest songs, and it also marked the end of rock stars' mission. Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, and Brian Jones all died at the age of 27, and others, such as John Lennon, were shot to death. In the 1970s, rock music became a dangerous cultural tool used by the U.S. government against its enemies, while a decade earlier, the Soviets had gone as far as just a few steps to the White House. Now, the stars on the American flag were marching for victory in Moscow's Red Square with their new rock style.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we would like to look at a question that often pops up in the minds of people, both those who are followers of the school of thought of the family of the Prophet, alayhi wasalam, as well as those people who do not follow this school of thought. That question is this. We know that Shias and followers of the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, generally ask the family of the Prophet and the Prophet himself as well to be healed sometimes when they're sick. This often raises a question in the mind. And how could it be possible for a human being, a normal human being, to heal another human being? Isn't this a power which is exclusively in the hands of God? And isn't this a form of polytheism for us to ask another human being to cure us? Shouldn't we ask God to cure us instead of asking this human being to cure us? We can examine this question from a number of different points of view and answer it from a number of different points of view. One of the ways that we can answer this is by taking reference to verses of the Holy Quran. We see that in some verses of the Holy Quran, this power has also been related to some of the prophets, alayhim as-salam. For example, in verse 49 of Surah Ali Imran, God Almighty quotes the Prophet Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi as-salam, to say the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inni akhluqu lakum min at-tini ka hay'ati at-tayri fa anfukhu fihi fa yakunu tayran bi idhnillah. Prophet Jesus alayhi as-salam said, verily or surely I create for you from dust or from mud the form of a bird, I blow into it, and so it becomes a bird by the permission of God. وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَسَ. This is part of the verse which is relevant to our discussion. He says, and I cure with the permission of God the blind and the person with leprosy. وَأُحْيِيَ الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. This last part of the verse could also be used to help answer the question that we're talking about. The Prophet Jesus says, and I revive and bring back to life the dead person. If a person can bring somebody who's dead back to life, why isn't it not possible for a person to cure a person from an ailment? Of course, bi-iznillah, with the permission of God. Therefore, the idea that another human being could grant, could heal another person by the permission of God from ailment is something which is affirmed and established in these verses of the Holy Quran. Therefore, it's also equally likely to be established for the family of the prophets, the imams, because as we know, the imams were equal in stature, were greater than the prophets of the other Abrahamic prophets. There's a famous hadith and tradition of the Prophet, where the Prophet says, "Ulama ummati afdal min anbiya'i bani Israel." So they should also be able to cure the sick and heal them with the permission of God. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the power of the imams to heal. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
We congratulate all our listeners worldwide on the 43rd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
In the limelight.
Toxic pesticides banned for use in the United Kingdom are being exported to countries with less stringent regulations under loopholes in international trade rules. We have prepared for you an article written jointly by Daniel Buffy and Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled "EU Plans to Ban Use of Synthetic Pesticides in Parks. Toxic pesticides banned for UK are exported to other countries." The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. According to a leaked draft regulation, the use of synthetic pesticides in parks and other green public spaces in urban areas is to be banned in the European Union, with member states obliged to cut overall use by 50%. The move is said by the European Commission to be necessary owing to the failure of a number of EU member states to act on previous guidance on reducing the use of chemical pest control. Officials say in the draft regulation that as a result of the proposals, European Union consumers could see increasing food prices, which might lead to increased imports from third countries with less strict regulation of pesticide use. But officials have said they will examine ways to mitigate the impact, adding that the EU needs to shift to a fair, healthy and environmentally friendly food system. Under the regulation, pesticides would also be banned in nature protection areas. About 70 towns and cities in the United Kingdom are taking steps to reduce pesticide use, but there is not a prohibition in law. A spokesperson for the Pesticide Action Network UK, or PAN-UK, called on the British government to follow Brussels' lead. Pesticide Action Network UK has been calling for such a measure for many years and to see the European Commission bringing forward plans to end the unnecessary use of pesticides in urban areas is very welcome. It will be a huge benefit for the citizens and environment of the European Union. PAN-UK would like to see the UK follow suit and end the use of pesticides in our towns and cities. The draft EU regulation, which will need to win the support of member states and the European Parliament, received a mixed reaction from environmental activists in mainland Europe. Concerns have been raised over the lack of strictures put on farmers to use methods such as crop rotation and mechanical weeding. Potential loopholes around the 50% target have also been identified, relating to a lack of confidence in the collection of accurate data. Sarah Weiner, a Green MEP, member of the European Parliament, said she feared the regulation would amount to empty promises. Sarah Weiner said the Commission's proposal on the sustainable use of pesticides in the European Union is anything but watertight. On the one hand, the Commission acknowledges that the old directive gives the member states too much leeway and consequently wants to turn it into a regulation. On the other hand, the Commission lists only insufficient measures to implement this basically good idea. Sarah Weiner added, not only that, but the Commission does not even want to make the basics of integrated pest management binding, which would be the absolute minimum to achieve lower pesticide use and protect human health and biodiversity. Furthermore, toxic pesticides banned for use in the United Kingdom are being exported to countries with less stringent regulations under loopholes in international trade rules. According to documents obtained by Greenpeace UK's Unearthed investigation and the Swiss non-governmental organisation Public Eye, in freedom of information requests, two companies, Syngenta and INEOS, are exporting from UK facilities large quantities of pesticides based on chemicals that would be illegal for use in the European Union. Export notification data for 2018 showed Syngenta planned to ship more than 28,000 tons of pesticide containing paraquat, which was banned for use in the United Kingdom in 2007. Paraquat, which is fatal at small doses if ingested, can damage the lungs, eyes, kidneys and heart through long-term exposure. Inovin, a subsidiary of the chemicals firm INEOS, made export notifications for 4,000 tonnes of the soil fumigant 1,3-dichloropropene, a suspected carcinogen banned in the European Union because of the risk it poses to wildlife and groundwater. The United Kingdom was responsible for about 40% of the exports of these and similar products from the European Union in 2018, the year to which the documents apply. While exporting these products is legal, despite the restrictions on their use in Europe, campaigners want the practice banned altogether because of the likely harm to the importing countries. Baskut Tunkak who was from 2014 to 2020, was the United Nations Special Rapporteur on the implications for human rights of the environmentally sound management and disposal of hazardous substances and waste, said, "The United Kingdom must urgently end the export of paraquat and 1,3-dichloropropane. These pesticides are among the worst of the worst, unquestionably hazardous to human health." In July, Buscat Tunkak and 35 experts from the Human Rights Council called for an end to such exports from rich nations to the developing world. France is enacting a ban, which came into force from 2022, but other countries have been reluctant to place constraints on their industries. Some of the pesticides are destined for developing countries, including Colombia, Ecuador, Mexico, India, and Indonesia. According to the data, large amounts are also sold to rich nations. The United States and Australia buy quantities of paraquat, and Japan takes paraquat as well as 1,3-dichloropropane. Tunkak said, "Just because a country is wealthy does not mean there are not grave human rights violations and abuses being committed against vulnerable communities. In the United States, where 3 times more pesticide products are registered for use, farm workers suffer more chemical-related injuries and illnesses than any other workforce. The racial dimension cannot be ignored, with so many agricultural and food workers from migrant and minority backgrounds." Doug Parr, chief scientist at Greenpeace UK, said selling the pesticides was exploitative hypocrisy and urged ministers to end the practice. Doug Parr said, "The United Kingdom is at the heart of a pesticide scandal that allows chemical giants to flood other countries, many of them poorer nations, with toxic chemicals on a major scale." Doug Parr added, "These pesticides are so dangerous that we've made the very sensible decision to ban their use in our own country and across Europe. But what gives us the right to think it is morally defensible to continue producing and shipping them around the world?" Other European nations are also exporting thousands of tons of pesticides that would be disqualified for use in Europe itself. In terms of European Union law, companies exporting certain substances must notify governments under a rule known as the Prior Informed Consent Regulation, overseen by the European Chemicals Agency, ECHA, which provides a list of exports. According to the agency's latest report, from last December, the United Kingdom, Belgium, Netherlands and Spain together exported 9,016 tons of 1,3-dichloropropane and the amount of paraquat and the herbicide trifluralin exported by the United Kingdom, Spain and Italy amounted to 15,983 tons. Greenpeace said its data differed from that published by the European Union because it came from export notifications, so it was not certain that the exact amounts intended to be sent abroad were exported, while the European Chemicals Agency ECHA data bundled together different chemicals for various purposes.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your humble host, Zainab Askari. The listeners, as you know, we had been discussing in this program about Imam Mehdi, we'll be discussing a very interesting topic, that is the responsibilities of the lovers of Imam. Is it enough to love Imam, or do we have some responsibilities on our shoulders? So on that note, today in our studio, we have with us a researcher on Islamic sciences, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome to our program, The Last Savior. We had been talking with you about the responsibilities of believers towards Imam. First was knowing Imam, which you expanded in the previous lectures. And then you said knowing about the status of Imam, which we had been talking about and we have not completed yet. I would want you to explain, is there any more hadiths, any more narrations that expand the concept of knowing the status of Imam?
We refer to some important hadith from the Holy Prophet ﷺ when he said that we seven people from the sons of Abdul Muttalib are the masters of the paradise. And I refer to that hadith that he mentions himself, Hamza, Sayyid al-Shahada, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Hasanayn, and Mahdi alayhim salam. The next hadith that I want to refer to is from Imam Ali alayhi salam, that Imam says that فَهُوَ فِي الذَّرْوَ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ وَالشَّرَفِ مِنْ هَاشِمْ وَالْبَقِيَةَ مِنْ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the highest among the Quraysh and the most respected one from the Bani Hashim, the only one who was left from the descendant of Ibrahim. See, Imam Ali alayhi salam defines Mahdi that he's the highest, the most respected from the Quraysh dynasty. Or he's the most respected from the Bani Hashim. From Quraysh, then he comes, make it special and makes it from Bani Hashim and then from the descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Making it special and from special to special.
Let's say, pure lineage that he's referring to defy that Imam alayhi salam.
Right.
I mean, they were pure from the pure ones, pure from the pures. Imam Ridha alayhi salam again in another hadith says that يَكُونُ أَعْلَمَ النَّاسِ وَأَحْكَمَ النَّاسِ وَأَتْقَ النَّاسِ وَأَحْلَمَ النَّاسِ وَأَشْجَعَ النَّاسِ وَأَسْخَ النَّاسِ. You see how beautiful Imam alayhi salam says that he is the most knowledgeable of the people. Imam Ridha alayhi salam, describing Imam Mahdi. He is the most knowledgeable of people, the wisest of the people, the most pious of the people. He is the most patient among the people, and he is the most merciful among the people. And at the same time, he is the one who worships the most among the people. And this is the way that Imam Ridha alayhi salam actually defines and describes Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So this person, this Imam, is going to be the Imam that we are waiting for. First, we understood about the necessity of an Imam in our beliefs, in Ma'rifat al-Imam. Now, about Imam Zaman himself. Who is this person? What is his rank? What is his position? What is his greatness? And we actually refer to the hadith from the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, from the Prophet, from Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam brother, that who this Mahdi is. We are waiting for such a personality.
All right, and the lineage that you discussed here was such a pure lineage who have been tested time to time and whose status has been increased, and we have so many verses in Quran regarding that. So when we see that Imam is from this lineage, in itself again describes the position. Thank you so much. You really shed a very beautiful light on knowing the status of Imam, and we clearly differentiated it. What is the difference between knowing Imam itself and then knowing the status and position of Imam? The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
So one more responsibility that you touched in the previous episodes was to cling to wilaya.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Wilaya of Ahlul Bayt or guardianship of Ahlul Bayt is of two types. First, let's see what the wilaya mean. Wilaya means guardianship or mastership, that they have a sort of guardianship on us. And it is of two types. Wilaya al-Takwini, what we translated as developmental guardianship, and also wilaya al-Tashri'i, that is legislative guardianship. What is the difference between these two types of
guardianship?
From the first, this guardianship actually comes from the spiritual status that they have on us, from the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. They have introduced those status to us by the other imams or other, let's say, Aliyah imams. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Imam of the age, has a sort of wilaya on us. One aspect of this wilaya is takwin, is a developmental. That is, it comes from the highest spiritual status that he has. The next one, which is legislative, that is that from the official appointment position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to him, that he has been appointed as the imam. Because imam has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not by even anybody else. Because we might say, okay, he has been appointed by the Prophet. No, he has been introduced by the Prophet. He has been all appointed right. by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
So whatever the Prophet says, وَمَا يَنْتَقَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, whatever the Prophet says is not from himself.
Himself, we have this
it's from Allah. Whatever he says is revelation coming from sure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we're talking about this sort of filaya, that is, we are officially asked to follow this person as the imam of our age, as the imam that we are to follow. So there is one status, one vilay, one guardianship due to the greatness of his spirit, greatness of his taqwa, virtue, piety. The second is due to the official appointment that he was appointed as the leader of the Islamic Ummah
true.
By the Holy Prophet. And at the time of his occultation, and there are some hadith that even the duty of the duty man at the time of occultation has been clarified that they need to refer to deputies of imam at the time of occultation. So imam has a sort of guardianship over us. So we have to know that we have to refer to this guardianship as one of the duties that we have at the time of occultation.
True.
As people who are waiting for the imam. This guardianship has been also, again, referred to in the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, so we might say, so how can we understand that this guardianship, this is an interpretation of me as a person? Or no, this is again something that has come to us to be known as one of the duties of the people at the time of occultation. No, it is Imam Sadiq that tells us. Imam Sadiq says, طُبَى لِشِيَعَتَنَا الْمُتَمَسِّكِينَ بِحَبْلِنَا فِي غَيْبَةِ قَائِمَنَا. Good for the followers of us, good for our followers, who at the time of occultation rely on the rope of our wilaya, our guardianship. And this guardianship was defined in two types again, that is developmental or legislative. Again, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in another hadith says that whoever at the time of occultation of our qa'im actually clings to our wilaya and he's steadfast and stands firm on our love and friendship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the reward of 1,000 shahidan, 1,000 martyrs from the martyrs of Badr and Uhud.
All right.
Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that it will come a time to our followers that their imams and their, let's say, leader will be absent from them. He will be absent in the sense that he cannot be seen, not he is absent in the sense that he has no presence.
He does not exist at all.
Yeah. Zurara asked Imam, what is the duty of people at that time, ya Imam? And Imam replied, يَتَمَسَّكُونَ بِالْأَمْرِ الَّذِي هُمْ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ. Their duty is that to cling and to rely on the rope of their guardianship until he will come and he will arrive to them.
True.
So this is our next duty, to be relying on the rope of wilaya and guardianship of Imam. We know that we have a leader, we have a master, that our master has a sort of guardianship on us, and this guardianship is one from an official appointment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. And again, as the, let's say, qualification that this person spiritually has to have wilaya on us.
Sure. Dr. Alavi, I'll be talking to you. We'll be continuing this topic. But here we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions
so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you.
Oh light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Dear listeners, welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio and you're listening to the program The Last Savior. We have with us Dr. Alavi, who has been talking about the concept of Wilaya today as one of the responsibility of believers. Dr. Alavi, you said wilaya or guardianship is of two types. It is developmental and legislative. And you shed light on some narrations. You explained some beautiful hadith here. And you discussed a lot of hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And those who rely on wilaya, you said, have the reward of martyrs. Now, you said that the next point that we have as a responsibility was waiting. How is waiting for Imam a responsibility?
One of the duties of the people at the time of the Ghaibah is just to strengthen this concept of intidhar, that is waiting for the relief or for the advent of Imam inside there itself.
True.
You might say that this is not something that I have to do. Most of those points that we have even talked about earlier is not something to do with doing something or going somewhere.
That's not something practical.
Yeah. Just to revive it inside ourselves, to be waiting for the advent of Imam to come and for the reappearance of Imam. This concept is very important. You see, it is that important that the Holy Prophet, before the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, says what? أَفْضَلْ عَمَلُ أُمَّتِ انْتِظَارُ الْفَرَجِ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That is the best act of worship is to wait for the relief.
Worship.
Of, and yeah, this kind right. of worship. Abdul Amal Ummat. This is among the acts of worship, to be waiting for a person who is going to come. Fortunately, this is something, this is a concept that can be seen in most of the Abrahamic religions, that they are waiting for a person, for a savior to come. From this angle, from this point, we have no difference with the other lesser religions. So, but we look at it as an act of worship here. When we are waiting for Imam Mahdi, it is as if that we are actually worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Have you ever thought about that concept that, for example, in the month of Ramadan, we say that even the sleep of a person who is fasting is looked
as worship.
Is worship. So you are sleeping, how come it's worship? Yeah, even it's asleep is worship. So even having this...
This is a concept like that, like waiting for Imam is considered as worship. This is very, very beautiful concept. This is a very great responsibility, I think. And inshallah, I'll be talking to you on that responsibility in our next episode. Thank you so much for
inshallah.
Being with us.
Thank you.
This is Zainab Askari with her whole team saying goodbye.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow?
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or BAD 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.